Let's go ahead. We're in Ephesians, but we're really working in 1 Corinthians 2. We're looking at this mystery aspect. Remember in Corinthians, again, we won't turn there. In Ephesians, we won't turn there. But we, in verses 8 to 10, we were looking at that mystery. He superabounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, the mystery of his will. And it's that we've kind of picked up on that. One question we can ask, and we're looking at one of the answers, is why God kept it a secret? Why did God have a mystery? Why did God keep something secret? And now for that, we introduce it, and we're in 1 Corinthians 2, taking a look at that. So let's just read the verses in 1 Corinthians 2, and then we'll spring off from that and look at a few things. So go to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor, and it's an ellipsis, so you put the wisdom in here again, not the wisdom of the world, nor the wisdom of the princes of this world, that come to nothing. And what we speak, the wisdom of God in a mystery. So there's something about this mystery, this secret, this, as he's going to say in the rest of verse 7 there, hidden wisdom that brings to nothing all the plans and purposes of Satan's evil empire, Satan's evil plan, not just the human princes and powers, but the evil, bigger spiritual heavenly powers behind the human earthly powers. And he says here in verse 7, we speak of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. And it's important to see that there's something about this mystery that brings to nothing all the plans of Satan and his cohorts and his plan of evil. All the ages he's been at work, feverishly working to get his way. Remember Isaiah, I will ascend. He's been trying to ascend and ascend and ascend and ascend to be like the Most High God and be the possessor of heaven and earth. There's something God kept secret, though, that's going to bring all that to nothing. And that's what this mystery is. And let's finish verse 7, and it's ordained before the world. It's not a plan B. He came up with this in eternity past. He put it away, he wrote it down figuratively on the parchment paper of heaven, put it in a drawer, locked it, and left it in a vault in heaven throughout the eternity past, throughout the history of the world until he raised up Paul. Saul, remember he saved Saul, who became our apostle Paul, and he saved him and he revealed it directly to him. But he came up with it in eternity past. And notice the end of verse 7, it's unto our glory, our. Remember we read a similar phrase in Ephesians 1:4, us in Christ, the body of Christ. Here's something that is going to especially be for our, the body of Christ, why God is saving us today in the dispensation of grace. He's not just saving us to deliver us from sin, death, hell, and all that. That's true. He is, and we're infinitely thankful. He doesn't just save us from something. He saves us also to something. And it's not enough just to know what we're saved from. That's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. That's wonderful. But we also have to know what we're saved to. And we're saved to something here called the mystery that's going to bring Satan's whole evil empire to a crash landing. And it's something we participate in. We participate in the glory of God. It's unto our glory, the body of Christ's glory, which none, verse 8, of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so no one knew it. God kept it locked away. He kept it secret. No one knew it. It wasn't talked about in the Old Testament. It wasn't hidden there. It wasn't hidden in the gospel accounts and Jesus' teaching and his earthly ministry. It wasn't hidden in the preaching of Peter and the 12 at Pentecost. It was hidden through all that. And then God raised up Paul and revealed it to him and explained what's for our glory, our involvement in God's plan and purpose. Our involvement isn't what he's been speaking about since the world began. That's Israel's prophetic program. What our glory is that now he's revealed this secret, his mystery program for the body of Christ, to reestablish his glory in the heavenlies. And so we saw last time that this mystery that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 8, and is not the death and resurrection of Christ regarding God's prophetic program with Israel. Anyone could have known that. And we looked at a couple passages. God had revealed that in the scriptures. Peter in Acts says God had spoken about the sufferings, death, and resurrection of Christ. David spoke about it. And he says in Acts 3 that the prophets had all spoken about it and recorded it in the scriptures. Anyone could go to the scriptures, read it, and see it there. So it's not the death and resurrection of Christ with regard to Israel's prophetic program. So we need to ask, what is it in regard to? He revealed his death and resurrection in the context for the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. That's what the prophets said. And I think we looked at some of these verses last week, so I have some verses here, but we won't look them up today for time's sake. We saw Psalm 22, David. When David wrote Psalm 22, and he says, brought down to the death and the dust of the earth, David knew that the Davidic Messiah king was going to die. And then when he read after his death, he's going to proclaim the name of the Lord throughout all generations, he also knew he's going to be raised from the dead. It's the only way it would work. Isaiah, when he says he's cut off from the land of the living, Isaiah understood the death and resurrection of Christ. When Daniel spoke about, he gave 483 years, Messiah is going to be cut off. Daniel knew about the death and resurrection of Christ. What didn't they know? It might be worthwhile taking a look there so we're perfectly clear on this. They could have known about that, but what didn't they know? Go to 1 Peter. That's right after James, if that helps. 1 Peter. There was something that they didn't know. But it wasn't the death and resurrection of Christ on behalf of Israel. Look at, I guess we'll just pick it up real quickly in verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Of course, Peter's preaching to this believing remnant of Israel here. Searching what or what manner of time that the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings and death of Christ, and the glory that should follow. They knew about the death and resurrection of Christ. What they didn't know is the timing. They didn't understand that there's going to be two comings. There's going to be a first coming when it would be the suffering of the Messiah and his death on that cross, and the glory would be at his second coming. And they didn't understand the timing, but they understood that there would be a death and resurrection. So let's go back now and to 1 Corinthians. So that's what they didn't know. They could have known about the death and resurrection of Christ. It was in accord with the scriptures. Even Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. It was according to the scriptures. Well, according to the scriptures, it must be in the Old Testament scriptures. Peter says it was revealed by all God's prophets since the world began. So that was something that is not the mystery Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. There's something that he kept secret, that he didn't reveal. Paul says in Romans 16, 25, that it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery was kept secret since the world began. So this is not the mystery in 1 Corinthians 2. It's not that God would, through God's or Christ's death and resurrection on behalf of Israel. That is in the scriptures. And the reason why, if someone didn't know it, it's not because God was hiding it from him. God revealed it. What's the problem? If someone doesn't know something, you told them, what's the problem? The problem is they're not believing it. They're not receiving it. They've thrown it away. They don't know it, not because it's not revealed, but because they've thrown it away. This is a very simple, everyday kind of concept. Most of the world today, you see, we got to not make our biblical characters like they're not regular humans. These disciples that we're going to look at in a minute, Peter and the 12 and even Abraham and David and Daniel and all those prophets, all those people are characters. Don't think of them as walking around, their feet don't touch the ground, they got halos over their head. They're people just like us. And they didn't know a lot of things, not because God hadn't revealed it, but because they rejected it in unbelief, just like we do. You go to any church out there, any church, I would say, maybe this wouldn't be true of any church, maybe 99.999% of the churches out there this morning, and you go in and talking about God's word for today, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, and you know what your response you're going to get? Even in Bible churches, they're going to look at it, they aren't going to have any idea what you're talking about. And then it's going to be so threatening, they're going to try and kick you out before you get can share too much of it. And so we can't be surprised when in Israel, they didn't know anything about what Jesus was saying, God's word to them through Jesus. It wasn't because he was hiding it from them. It was because, just like in most of Christianity, they were rejecting God's word and replacing it with something else. And we see that this is a common everyday thing. All right, so they could have known about this. If God, if they don't know about it, it's not because God didn't reveal it, but because they and their rulers, here in 1 Corinthians 2, have rejected it in unbelief, removing it from their thinking. In other words, to say that someone doesn't understand something doesn't mean they couldn't have understood something. That doesn't say to say they don't understand doesn't mean they it was impossible for them to understand. You can just ask any school teacher. If you get sent home, if the school teacher gives a little child a lesson and says, go home and do this as homework, and you'll know the lesson. But the little child goes home, puts away the school lesson, and goes and plays video games all night. Now, when they go to school the next morning, can they say that they don't know what the lesson because the teacher hid it from them? No, and we can't say that in the scripture either. They don't know the lesson because they threw away the lesson and replaced it with something else. It's the same thing when we come to this revelation in God's word, in the nation of Israel especially. They don't know what Jesus is talking about because they've thrown it away. They've thrown his lessons away and God's lessons through the Old Testament and replaced it with their own things. And that's what we're going to see as we go through here. They could have known it, but they didn't know it. Just to kind of give a couple homely illustrations to drive this point home, the same thing can be said is true for the death and resurrection of Christ to redeem the nation of Israel. If you go to the gospel accounts, even the 12 didn't understand it. And so the question is, why didn't they understand, why didn't they know about the death and resurrection of Christ on behalf of Israel? Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Genesis 3:15 kind of kicks it all off, and it's just a thread that goes through the whole Old Testament. Why don't they know it? Why don't they know it? That's the question we're going to look at today. Humans and Satan could have known this. The question is, why didn't they? All right, so let's go take a look at this now. We're going to look at this account. What could the disciples have known? And if they didn't know it, why didn't they know it? Now, some teach they didn't know it because God hid it from them. And I'm going to suggest the scriptures say something totally different than that, and that's what we'll look at today. So let's just go to Mark to kick everything off. Regarding the death and resurrection of Christ. We're going to be in the Gospels now the rest of the day. So go to Mark chapter 9, and we'll just read this real quick. I just want to lay some groundwork here, and then we're going to go to the two main passages, Luke 18 and Matthew 16. But let's just open by looking at this brief statement here in Mark 9, verse 31. Mark 9, verse 31. For he taught the disciples. Notice that word taught. He taught the disciples. In Matthew 16, he's going to say he showed them. So keep those two verbs in mind. He taught the disciples and showed them from Matthew 16. And we'll turn there later, so we won't go there now. And said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And then look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. So the question is, why didn't they know? And the fact that this says here, it uses the word taught. What's the very meaning of the word taught? The very meaning of the word to teach is to bring about or cause learning. If it says Jesus was teaching this to them, Jesus expected them to be able to learn it. So if they didn't learn it, the question is why? It's not because Jesus was hiding it from them. There must be something else hiding it from him. And that's our goal for today, to find out what that someone and something else is. In Matthew 16, he's going to use the word showed. The word showed there, the very meaning of it is to explain and make clear. Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, had been revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, and he taught them about that, and he showed it to them clearly so they could learn it and understand it clearly. But they didn't. And the question is, why? So unless we're ready to think that Jesus is just toying with them, well, a teacher who gave a lesson to a child knowing that they wouldn't be able to understand it, and just giving them a lesson knowing they couldn't comprehend or understand it or learn it, that would just be toying with them. It would just be tormenting them, really. Unless we're really willing to go down that route, that he's just tormenting them, toying with them, playing a game with them, a little hide-and-seek game with them or something. Now you see it, now you don't. I revealed it, and then I hid it. It can't be God and Christ hiding it from them. It has to be something else. And the scriptures tell us who the someone else is and how he does it, why it's happened. All right, with that little background, there has to be another explanation. If the disciples don't know, it wasn't because from the teacher's perspective they couldn't have known. The fact that Jesus taught them means he intended for them to learn it. And the fact he showed it to them means he thought they would be able to understand it clearly. And so we're going to look at what show? What is taking the place of Jesus' teaching? And we're going to look at now, focus on two, really one main passage. But before we go to that, let's go to Luke. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. With all this background in mind, we'll take a look at this passage. We're just going to outline this passage and then go over to Matthew 16 for the development. Matthew 18, 31. Excuse me, Luke. Don't everyone run to Matthew. We're in Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12. This is Jesus took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold. Now, when Jesus uses that word behold, he means pay attention, be alert. I'm going to say something important. Keep track of that word. Remember the word we here. We, he says, are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written in the prophets. So these are things written in the prophets, recorded, revealed in the scriptures of the Old Testament, concerning the Son of Man, shall be accomplished. I said it wrong, and I told you to remember this, and then I forgot it. He doesn't say he's going. He says we are going to Jerusalem, and I am going to fulfill everything about the Son of Man spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, what things in specific is he talking about? Verse 32. For he shall, this is Jesus, shall be delivered up unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. Didn't we just read that last week in Psalm 22? And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. So there you have it. That's what he's specifically talking about. He's saying those things were recorded and revealed in by the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures since the beginning of the world. All the prophets talked about these things. And he's going to go accomplish them, and he doesn't want to go. Here, I'll give you a little hint here. He doesn't want to go alone. He says, we go to Jerusalem. He wants the disciples to go with him. And that's going to be important when we get over to Matthew 16. So keep that in the back of your mind. But now look at their response. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Okay, so they didn't understand these things. Why? Because the saying was hid from them. And that, what did that cause? It was hid from them, and that caused them not to know the things he was speaking of. Doesn't mean they couldn't have known it. It just means they didn't know it. And so if we just kind of summarize this section, this passage, what he's telling them was written down and was made available to them in the scriptures of the prophets of the Old Testament. He's just fulfilling what they wrote. Then in verses 32 and 33, he summarizes those things, his death and resurrection. But they don't understand. And the reason why is because it's hidden from them. Now, it's important. I know I might be overstepping my grammar teaching skills, but we did a grammar lesson on Thursday. Well, we have to have one more little. I know everybody hates grammar, but we have to have one more little grammar lesson today. That word hid in our King James here is hidden from them. That's called the perfect tense. That means it's something that happened in the past and has results that are continuing into the present. It's not just something that happened in the past, you know, like a car crashed or something. It's something that happened in the past, and the results of that are ongoing. They're still reverberating into the present. So keep that in mind, that perfect tense. Something or someone or both hid this from the disciples in the past, and the ongoing result of that is that they don't know what Jesus is talking about here in the present. All right, so with that little bit, now we have to ask the question, what hid it from them in this passage? And it's explained in the sister passage in Matthew 16. So we'll head there. What hid it from them? It can't be God, because God just said this was all revealed by the prophets in the Old Testament, written in the scriptures. And it can't be Jesus, because he's teaching and showing them it. There has to be something else that happened, hid it in the past for them. And the ongoing results of that is it's, they don't know it now. And that's what we're going to look at. And you know, we don't have to make up an answer. We don't have to use our creativity. You know why? Because Jesus is going to tell us why they don't know it. In spite of him wanting and expecting them to know it. And that's what we're going to look at now. Matthew 16, 21. All right. A little bit of context, though, and very important thing, is to realize, though, that this account in Matthew 16, 21, starting here, is their second lesson about the Lord Jesus being the Christ. Flip back a page, and we have to get this. They already passed the first lesson. They passed the final exam on the first lesson. Let's see what the first lesson they learned was. Go back a few verses here to Matthew 16. Just a few verses before Matthew at verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. He saith unto them, he's talking to his disciples here, he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Very good, Peter. You'd pass the final exam on that lesson. So now you flip the page and you go to verse 21, and he's going to give them a second lesson. You know, isn't that how lessons work at school? You pass the first lesson, and then once you pass, you go on to the second lesson and the third lesson. Well, now that they pass the first lesson, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you, Peter. You passed. Now Jesus is going to give them a second lesson. And he's going to tell them what kind of Christ, what kind of Messiah he is. Very important to understand that as we come through here. And so this happens right after that passage. And that's what Jesus is going to pick up now. Now he's going to try to teach them another lesson about what it means for him to be the Christ by teaching, that was over in Mark, and showing them that he is the type of Christ who always follows the Father's plan, and that plan leads through the cross. So let's pick it up here in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show, there's that word show in Mark, it was taught unto the disciples. Notice it also says from that this time forth. So this is he's beginning. Why is he just beginning this lesson here? Because he had to wait till they passed the first lesson, which we just read a few verses before this. Now they pass that lesson. Now he's giving them another lesson. They recognize him as the Christ. Now they have to realize what kind of Christ he is, what kind of Messiah he is. And from this time forth, he's going to try and teach this to him, try and show it to him. And this is important. I'll just mention real quickly here. Remember our passage in Luke 18? This passage, depending on what chronology you go by, is 3 or 4 months earlier. So what we're having here early, well, what we read in Luke 18, they already heard 3 or 4 months before, and it says he began to teach, so they've had 3 or 4 months of his teaching. And he says here, he begins and he's teaching them these things, and he says, and suffer, and he must go to Jerusalem, but now look at what changes here. Remember in Luke 18, 3 months later, we'll say, whatever, some amount of time, few months later, he says, we go to Jerusalem. Here he says, he must go to Jerusalem. There's something he's hoping will happen between Matthew 16 and Luke 18 that doesn't happen, but he wants to happen. And that's what we're going to look at. How that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So there you have it. That's basically the same thing he said over in Luke 18. And now as we begin to look at this, he begins to share this and they reject it. Look at Peter's response here. Luke tells us they didn't know it. They didn't understand what he was saying. Here it says that then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And so we have to wonder, what if Jesus is trying to teach this, if Jesus is trying to show them this, why don't they get it? It's not that they don't understand his words. It's that they expected a different kind of Christ. They'd expected a different kind of Messiah. Peter, just a few verses before, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the King, and the Son of God. Now, what they were expecting from a Messiah King isn't to go to a Roman cross. They were expecting a messianic king, Messiah, Christ, to come and destroy the Romans in his power and his glory. This is what the prophets didn't know. Remember we read that in 1 Peter 1? They knew about the death and resurrection, but they didn't know the timing. They didn't understand there's going to be a first coming when he goes to this death and is resurrected, and there's going to be a second coming when he returns in power and glory. That's what they're missing. That's what they're not getting. Peter obviously understands his word. He's just confusing this first and second coming. God hasn't hid that from them, but they are as confused about this first coming and second coming, the timing of it all, and how it all came together as the prophets were. That's what Jesus is trying to explain. Now that they got he's the Messiah and the Christ, he's showing them this is at this time at his first coming, he's the Messiah and Christ who goes and suffers and dies on that cross for them. But he gives them a little hope. He'll be raised from the dead, and then he's going to go away, and he's going to return in his power and glory and destroy all his enemies. They were looking for Christ of power and glory, and they were ignoring. So this is the question. Why were they ignoring passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53? And it's because of what they'd been taught by the vain religious system of Israel. They were taught some things, and other things were kept from them, weren't talked about, were lost, were thrown away. And again, to say, oh, how surprising, just think of the state of Christianity. They've thrown away God's truth for today, the preaching of Christ according to the mystery. As I said earlier, you go to any place out there and ask them about it, 99.999 won't have any idea what you're talking about, kind of like Peter and the 12 here, not having any idea what you're talking about. So this isn't something unusual. This is the way it works with God and his word. Remember the last half of Romans 1? It says, God made himself known. He revealed himself inside and outside. He made himself known. They're without excuse. But what did they do? They threw it away, rebelled against God, rejected his word, and did not like to retain God and his things in their thinking. So we'll pick up on that as we go through here. I remember once talking with a coworker, and we shared a lab in the early days of my working, and he had a Lutheran background, and he was now going to some big mega church. He'd been baptized as a baby, I guess, in the Lutheran church, but now he's going to some mega church, and now they told him he has to be baptized again as an adult, water baptized. And he was talking about water baptism, and I just thought, well, maybe I'll introduce him to this other thing called spirit baptism, spiritual baptism. And do you know, he could not understand what I was saying. He understood my words, but he could not understand it. He'd been so taught by the vain religious system of Christianity about this water baptism, he couldn't even understand spirit baptism. It took me at least 4 months before he could even begin to get that concept. One day, time after time, gently and nicely and lovingly as I could, I'm like, no, I'm not talking about water. There's no water in here. It's dry. It's a desert. No matter how I tried to explain, he always came back to water. He couldn't even understand what I was talking about. So that's the way deception and wrong teaching work. They block out the things of God and replace it with the things of men. But the good news is, 3 or 4 months later, he came in one morning and he was aglow and he said, now I know what you're talking about. And he explained spirit baptism to me. So it's not hopeless, and it's not going to be hopeless for Jesus with the disciples here. They're going to learn it. The question is, what's blocking it? What's keeping them from doing it? And it's because God and his things have been replaced with man and his traditions. And so let's see this develop. First of all, when he says in Luke 18 that they didn't understand his saying, it is not that they didn't understand his words. Every word in that verse is, I think almost every word is one syllable. They could understand what he was saying. They knew what a death was and what a resurrection was and what suffering was and all that. What they didn't know is that what they were rejecting is that would apply to the Christ, the Son of God. That's what they weren't getting. We know Peter understood what he was saying, the words he was saying, because in verse 22, Peter rebukes him aggressively. Look what this is Peter now talking to the Lord Jesus Christ that he just said was Christ, the Son of God. And look what he does here in verse 22. Peter took him, Jesus, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter comes, we know he understood his words. What it was is he didn't like his words. He understood them, but he threw them away. He blocked them. He says, not on my watch. No way, Lord. Absolutely no way. We're not going to go to Jerusalem and willingly submit to a Roman cross. No way, Lord, not on my watch, not going to happen. And Jesus just told him that's exactly what he's going to do. Go down to Jerusalem and submit to that Roman cross for the salvation of Israel. And, of course, through Paul, we know salvation of the whole world. If Peter absolutely couldn't understand what Jesus was teaching, then Jesus then wouldn't have been able to rebuke him. These two rebukes prove that Peter understood Jesus, and that proves that's his rebuke of Jesus. He wouldn't have rebuked him if he didn't understand his words. The rebuke of Jesus with regard to Peter proves that Jesus expected him to be able to learn it, expected him to be able to understand it easily and clearly. So let's look at Jesus's rebuke as we go through in verse 23. So we have Peter's rebuke. We know he understood, otherwise he wouldn't have rebuked him because he wouldn't have known what he was talking about. But in verse 23, he says, but he, Jesus, turned. And listen to this now. We just got the astonishing fact of Peter, puny little Peter, rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. He just identifies the Christ, the Son of God. And now we have the Christ, the Son of God, rebuking Peter. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Get thee behind me, Satan. And he says, you are an offense unto me. So there's something about an offense. But what I'm trying to point out of this rebuke, it shows that Jesus expected Peter and the 12 to be able to understand what he was saying. And to receive it, and to accept it. Yes, enjoy it, participate in it. And that's what we're going to get to in a bit here. So if Peter absolutely couldn't know it, then Jesus wouldn't have rebuked him so severely. If you give a lesson to a little child that you know they can't understand, are you going to give them the lesson and they give the wrong response on the exam? Are you going to give them? Are you going to then strongly rebuke them after they give the wrong response to an answer that you knew they couldn't know? Absolutely not, right? It's just you're toying with them. You're mean spirited. You're not going to do that. Well, I don't think Jesus is doing that either. He's not teaching them things and then teaching them and revealing them to them and then withdrawing them and hiding them from them. Or God or anyone else, he's expecting them to know it. And the rebuke, he wouldn't rebuke them so severe, especially this severely, if he knew they couldn't know it, if it was hidden from them, absolutely in an absolute sense by God hidden from them, they couldn't have known it. Peter's been under the vain religious system for, I don't know how old Peter was at this time, but probably 20, 30, 40 years under this vain religious system. And he's been taught by this religious system, just like my coworker had been taught by theological systems that replaced God's word with their teaching. Peter's has been taught by a theological system. Isaiah calls it a vain religious system. And that has guided his thoughts. That's what he's thinking about. That's what's coordinating his thoughts. And here in verse 23, so this rebuke, it shows that Christ actually did expect him and the others to remember Peter's just the spokesman for the rest of the group. So they would have understood this. But he says in verse 23, he identifies now the who. Who and what was hiding it from them? The who isn't God or Jesus. God revealed it in the Old Testament, and Jesus was teaching the words of the Father in the gospel accounts, revealing it to them. So who was hiding it? And we have our answer here in verse 23. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan is the one hiding it from Peter and the 12 and the nation of Israel as a whole. And the question is, how is he doing that? And so Satan, from the first, has taken God's words and changed and added. Just go back to the fall of Adam and Eve. Remember, he takes showed Eve. He takes what he said to Eve and he manipulates it and changes it and edits it, takes out some parts, puts in to manipulate it for his purpose. That's the way Satan's always were going, all the way back to Genesis 3. He's manipulated God's word, editing it, manipulating it, perverting it to serve his own purposes. And when he does that, the deceptions hide God's word from humans. There's something that Satan's behind that has hidden the death and resurrection of Christ with regard to the nation of Israel from not only the disciples, but the nation of Israel. And Satan is the one behind it, not God or Jesus. Over the centuries, Satan has gotten the vain religious system to take over Israel by replacing God's word with the traditions of men, the Jewish commentaries, oral interpretations, things like that. Keep your finger here and go back to Mark 7. We could go to Matthew 2, but let's just go to Mark 7 now that you're on the way there. Mark 7, verse 9. He's rebuking the Pharisees here. And look what he says, verse 9. Mark 7, verse 9. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, and that ye may keep your own tradition. They throw away God's word and replace it with man's word. Their traditions, their commentaries, all that kind of stuff. Verse 13, he reiterates it. Making the word of God of none effect. You know what another way? What are they doing with God's word? When it says it brings it, it makes it of no effect, what have they done with it? They've made it disappear. It's of no effect. It's not there. They throw it away. They make it disappear. What's another way of thinking about that? They hide it from the nation of Israel. They hide God's word, and actually that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount, we've gone in much greater detail in our Matthew series that we did a few years ago. We covered this topic in much more detail than I'm going to do this morning. But the Sermon on the Mount, you know what God was doing in the Sermon on the Mount? He was unhiding God's word. He was ripping off, get rid of this man-made tradition, get rid of this oral tradition, get rid of this commentary, get rid of all this junk. Israel, the vain religious system, has buried the word of God with hiding it. And he comes out and he has the purified word of God. Well, it's the same thing going on with the vain religious system here. They buried God's word and replaced it. Let me see if I missed anything in this. In Mark 7, verse 13, making the word of God of no effect, making it disappear, hiding it through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things like. So the problem in Israel isn't that God is hiding something from them. God has revealed it, and Jesus is proclaiming it. Teaching it, expecting them to learn it, showing them, expecting them to understand it clearly. But there's something in going on in Israel that Satan's behind. It's the way he's worked since the Garden of Eden all the way through history, perverting the word of God, removing it, throwing it away, getting humans to throw it away and replacing it with man-made traditions, man-made commentaries. And so that's what's going on here. That's why Peter couldn't get this. Over the centuries, he's been subjected to this teaching, and they've hid this truth from him. And just you'd think something as simple as water baptism, spirit baptism, taking 3 or 4 months for someone who's been steeped in water baptism, even to comprehend what a spirit baptism would be. Because you say baptism, it has to be water. That's it. See, Satan is behind that. He's perverted the word of God, gotten theological and religious systems to throw away God's word and replace it with his word. So now everyone knows about water baptism, and no one knows about spirit baptism. And yet it's not a complicated concept. It's very easy. It's just been removed from their thinking. So too with the death and resurrection of Christ has been revealed since the beginning of the world on behalf of Israel. It's been in the scriptures. It's been knowable. God has revealed it. It's there. It's on the surface. Anyone who, even an unbeliever, reads Psalm 22, they know he's talking about someone's being put to death. There's no doubt. Isaiah 53, they'd know that instantly. But what's blocking is The vain religious system threw away those scriptures, didn't teach those scriptures, and replaced it only with the scriptures about Christ coming in power and glory. So that when he came in humbleness and meekness, go to the death of a Roman cross, they didn't see it. They were blinded. It was hid from them. And Peter's a victim of that theological system as much as anyone else. And so the reason Peter didn't know this and it remained hidden to him, we're going to learn in the next verse now. Look at verse 16. We're back to Matthew 16, and let's go to the next verse. We're taking this step by step. So he teaches about his death and resurrection, shows them it, expects them to know it, and Peter rejects it in unbelief, closing this door of his mind to this. Not on my watch. No way are you going to that cross. Well, if you do, we're going to go fighting every step of the way. Jesus rebukes him, say, no, you should be able to understand this, Peter. And I rebuke you. You're just operating. You're thinking like Satan. You're operating. God's will is for me to go and submit to that cross in Jerusalem. His whole plan comes apart if I don't do that. Peter's trying to get him to not do that, just like Satan in Matthew 4 at the temptation tried to get Jesus to not go to that cross and that temptation. Peter's trying to keep. So he's like a Satan. He's speaking, thinking like Satan. Contrary to God's plan and purpose. And so he's, get behind me. You're an offense. I have to go to that cross. That's the Father's will. That's how everything gets accomplished. That's how I save the nation of Israel. That's the only way this is going to work, Peter. If I don't do that, nothing, everything's going to fall apart. And Satan will have triumphed. And so he rebukes him, expecting him to know these things. And now why? How does Satan work? We kind of touched on this. Look at the end of verse 23. How does Satan work? He says, what's Peter's main problem here? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. That's what we just talked about. Peter was savoring, relishing, desiring, filling his mind with, focusing on the things of that vain religious system instead of on the things of God. God wasn't hiding it from him. He was being hid from him by Satan, who's gotten him to replace God's things with man's things. And now God's things are out of sight, are hidden. He doesn't even know them when they come on the scene. He's looking, he's been taught the Messiah will return in power and glory and destroy the Romans. Here's Jesus, who he just said was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, his next lesson is, I'm the kind of Christ who willingly submits and goes and suffers and submits to that Roman cross. And that was hid because the vain religious system didn't teach that, threw that part of the God's word away in the Old Testament. And this, so he was savoring the things, fixing their minds on, not preoccupied with, preferring, enjoying, relishing the things of men, not the things of God. In other words, he closed the door of his mind to what Jesus was teaching. It wasn't that he couldn't have known it. It wasn't that Jesus was telling him, not expecting him to be able to know it. You know, if he was teaching it and he didn't, and he was actually hiding it from him at the same time, I don't really understand how that would work. But if he was teaching it to him, he expected them to know it. He expected them to know it. So if Peter didn't, Peter rejected God's plan. Revealed. Instead of a powerful deliverer at his first coming, he's going to be a suffering servant. Peter rejected this God's plan revealed by Jesus and replaced it with his own plan that didn't involve a cross, becoming, in that sense, a Satan, someone who works contrary to God's will. Peter didn't know what Jesus was saying, not because it was impossible, absolutely he was unable to hear it for him to receive, but because he refused to accept it and threw it away, rejecting it in unbelief. He didn't. It's not that he couldn't have understood Jesus, it's that he didn't want to understand it. And we all know that, right? We do that all the time. We hear what we want to hear and don't hear what we don't want to hear. And it's a similar thing going on here. It didn't fit what he'd been taught by the vain religious system. Their Christ was a false Christ who didn't need to go to a cross, a Roman cross. Their Christ was one that would come as a royal Messiah in power and glory and destroy all the enemies of Israel. And you see, when you only teach half the story, you really mess everything up, because there's the first half of the story you missed, and that's his first coming as the suffering servant to go to that cross. Without that cross, he couldn't come back in power and glory. That's why Satan wants to get rid of that cross. Because if he can get rid of that cross, Christ can't come back in power and glory. And Satan hid that. The vain religious system stopped teaching it. They threw it away. They covered it up with their men's traditions and their oral traditions and commentaries. Now Peter, just like my co-worker with water baptism, who had been steeped in false teaching, Peter's been steeped in the false teaching of the vain religious system, what the Messiah, how he would come the first time. And he'd missed out on that completely, because it had been blocked from his thinking. And he was continuing to block it here. That whole hidden, something that happened in the past, that vain religious system has been teaching him since the day he was born, of waiting for this Christ to come in power and glory to destroy all Israel's enemies. Because of that, they totally missed out on this first coming in suffering and death. And they missed out on it. The only answer to this, and this is an answer that is the only way that works, that cuts through Satan's deception, is faith. Believing God's word. He knew what God's word said, but he was throwing it away in unbelief, thereby blocking the door, shutting the door of his mind to it. The only answer to the blindness inflicted by Satan and the vain religious system is faith in God's word. Believing what Jesus says, which are the words of the Father, right? You're taught of Christ, you believe his words, you're taught of the Father. We see that a lot in the Gospel of John. So what was missing here isn't that it was impossible for them to comprehend beyond their ability. God himself was blinding and hiding this from him. It was that it was hid from them because they weren't savoring the things of God. They were savoring the things of men. They didn't want a Christ, a Messiah, a king who would go to the cross and die on a Roman cross in the worst death that humans have ever come up with. You can just read that. We'll look at this when we return to 1 Corinthians 1. He talks about the foolishness of the Christ. Who has a Savior that died on a cross? The foolishness of the world is the wisdom of God. And with Peter here is thinking according to the world, which is under the thought pattern, which runs on the thought pattern of Satan. God has to go through, Christ has to go through that cross, and he's going to willingly submit to that cross. So finally, here we get to the main thrust of why is he doing this? Why is he suddenly now, for several months, going to try to get them to break through the wall that's been set up by false teaching and their false understanding and their reliance on human wisdom instead of divine wisdom? Why is Jesus trying to break through this right now? Just a little while before he goes to that cross. He says, here he says he has to go to the Jerusalem to suffer many things, die on that cross. Why does he suddenly now start really battering them with this lesson? Verse 24. I'm back in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, he wants them to come after him. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, he started this. This is the beginning. Remember up in verse 1, from that time forth began Jesus to show that he has to go to Jerusalem. Now, when you get 3, 4, whatever it is, months later in Luke 18, he says, we must go to Jerusalem. He wants them to go with him. Wouldn't you? If you were going to be suffer many things, wouldn't you want your loved one or a special person or the one specially supportive of you to be there with you through the whole thing? He wants them to follow with him. He wants them to fellowship with him, support him, encourage him through this whole ordeal that he's going to go through to save, provide for Israel's national salvation. What Jesus is actually doing here, he's inviting them to receive his words in faith so he could open their understandings, desiring that they would remain with him, prayerfully following, supporting, and fellowshipping with him all the way to that cross where he would die for them. He wants them to be with him. And if they don't get this, they're not going to be there. And of course, we know the end of the story. We know at the end of the story, they're going to scatter. They're going to deny him. They're going to leave him. But he wants them to be with him through this whole ordeal. He goes here from, I must go to Jerusalem, Luke 18, we must go to Jerusalem. We have to do this together. I want you with me. And if you want to see, we're not going to go there again in our Matthew study that we did a couple of years ago. We went in great detail here in Matthew 16. But if you want to know what the triumphal entry should have looked like and what the disciples, if they were on God's wavelength with regard to this death and resurrection, should have done, read Psalm 118. And we're not going to turn there. We covered that in great depth when we were in Matthew. So let's take a look at this, Matthew 26 now, and see what he wanted them to do. And we see a beautiful picture of this, a kind of sad picture, but a beautiful picture nonetheless. Matthew 26. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane, and verse 35. We're in the Garden of Gethsemane. I guess let's begin at verse 36. And he says here, well, let's begin at verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, all said his disciples. He's still fighting. He's still saying this doesn't have to happen. We're going to see he's going to try to cut the head off some centurion here, guard here. A little later, we read about it in John 18. He's going to try to cut the head of the soldier out that's trying to take Jesus. He only gets his ear, but you know he wasn't heading for his ear. He was heading for his throat. And he's still fighting. He hasn't got it yet. But look what Jesus wanted them to do. And that will pick it up in verse 36. And just keep track of all these fellowshipping terms. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them. He just left the upper room where he was with them. Now he's traveling on the way to the cross. He stops in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's taking them with him. Let's keep going. Unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. He wants them with him every step of the way. Then he said unto them, verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Go down, and then he's going to pray with the Father, and then he goes back to where the disciples are waiting, verse 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said to Peter, what could ye not watch with me for 1 hour? He wants them with him. The reason he's trying to get them to learn this message is because he wanted them, starting back in Matthew 16, he wanted them to go with him to Jerusalem, with him through that whole week, with him to the garden of the upper room, the Garden of Gethsemane, with him through those trials, with him to that cross. And the only one that even comes close is John. Peter's going to deny him. All the others are going to be scattered. John gives a valiant attempt to follow him through the whole ordeal. He wants them all to do that. And he says, what, you couldn't watch with me for 1 hour? And then he goes on, and he goes to the second prayer and the third prayer. And then look at verse 45. Verse 45, then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. You have a little foretaste. They really left him in the garden, didn't they? They went to sleep. They left him. They're still with him physically here, and he's going to rise and go. But in just the next verses, they're going to scatter. They're going to deny. They're going to run away. And they're going to leave him completely alone. If they'd learned the truth about the death and resurrection of Christ for Israel, as revealed by the Father in the Old Testament scriptures and as taught by Jesus in his earthly ministry here with them, they could have done what he wanted them to do, go step by step through this ordeal with him, fellowshipping and supporting him. Peter was willing to go to the cross, but not willing to submit to it in accord with God's plan. And he's still fighting against it, replacing God's plan with his own plan. And we won't turn there, but if you look at John 18:10, there he actually names Peter. He cuts the guard's ear off, and you know he wasn't trying to cut the ear off, right? He missed. He was trying to go for the head, obviously. He's still fighting. He's still replacing God's things with the things of men. And someone has suggested, this came this last week from my Bold to Speak the Mystery ministry. Someone suggested that this is like a husband. Maybe they were talking personally. I kind of got that idea. A husband whose wife is diagnosed with untreatable terminal cancer. I don't even know if it was cancer. It was an illness. And the husband refuses to accept the diagnosis. And he goes, and he's in denial. Everything is fine, he tells her. You'll be the exception. Let's go to other countries. He fights and he fights and he fights. He said he took her to Mexico for some special treatment she couldn't get in the United States. She had to go to Mexico for and do get all this work, all this. She was miserable the whole time because she had all these treatments and all these things. And he's just in denial that we can make this work. We can make it work. We can make it work. And she dies. And his point was, that after his death, and I'm pretty sure he was talking from experience, he came to his senses. He realized what he should have been doing. They could have had a few months to go and be together, but he blew it. Peter and the 12, and now he didn't blow it because he didn't know. He heard the diagnosis. What it was, he didn't like the diagnosis. Same with Jesus, and when he's trying to teach us, the issue isn't that they couldn't understand what he was trying to say. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They go into denial, and they go through still fighting, contrary, replacing God's will with will of men, they go. But after the resurrection, after the event, you know, you can fight against the death, an event, but once the event occurs, you can't fight against it anymore, right? It's over. It's done. It's complete. Once the death and resurrection is over, they get it. They understand. They move forward. And we hear Peter boldly proclaiming this. As we go into the early Acts, at Pentecost, he's going to boldly proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ for Israel. It's bad news for Israel. It's not the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ that comes from, we know, from Paul. It's the bad news for Israel of the death and resurrection of Christ. And that's what's keeping it from them. And my point here is that what Jesus taught about all this, his death and resurrection, was hid so they couldn't understand it. It was because they rejected his teaching. They were thinking like Satan, and they were trying to stop him from going to that cross, just like Satan did in Matthew 4 in the temptation, we call it the temptation of Christ by Satan in Matthew 4. In short, and this is where we'll pick it up next week, in short, this operating principle of Satan and fallen humanity was, is, and always will be to take God's revealed word and discard it and forget it. For they, we're back to Romans, last half of Romans 1, they do not like to retain God in their minds, in their thinking. Human, fallen humanity, the flesh, throws away God and his word and replaces it with man and his word. Hiding God's word from them, not because it's impossible for them to have it. If they believe God's word in faith, it would be brought in their hearts and alive in the heart, and they'd operate according to God and his plan. That's what Jesus wanted Peter to do. Receive my word in faith, bring it into your heart, and go with me every step of the way. Psalm 118, read that psalm. They're supposed to lift him up on their shoulders and go to that cross praising God, rejoicing in his plan. And instead they went in terror and fear, deserting Christ, leaving him to his own. You can read that in Psalm 118. So that's the result, and I guess the main thing I want to point here is it leads us back to our main topic in 1 Corinthians 2. The same similar things can be said here about humans can be said about Satan, and we'll look next week now at what Satan could and couldn't have known about the death of Christ.